be honest, I just want to know that you still got this. I think there's three types of people under the sound of my voice right now. I think there are those who can point to a time in their life where they asked that very question. I think there are those who right now are asking that very question. And I think there are those who don't know it yet, but they're going to face something that forces them to ask that very question. Can I be honest? I just want to know that you still got this. Please take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to continue a look that we started a couple of weeks ago. And we'll finish it today by looking at verses 39 to 52. So verse 39 is something we did look at a couple of weeks ago, but let's start there by way of review. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now the they here is Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Verse 41, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the earlier part of Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph were presenting Jesus at the temple. That passage says that when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. So they were there for that prescribed event. That story provided us a glimpse into a couple of obscure New Testament characters, Simeon and Anna. But these two people were fulfilling and did fulfill God's purposes for their lives. And those purposes intersected with the child Messiah. The title of that first message, "When You Just Don't Understand, Part One," it came down to this: when you just don't understand, I'd suggested trust. And I shared Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Which brings us to today's teaching text, which gives us a glimpse into a different set of characters, more pronounced than the obscure from earlier, but with a similar title, When You Just Don't Understand, Part 2, or the alternative title, When You Still Don't Understand. I get it. This passage, though, I need to tell you, is what prompted all of this study on my part. It was this passage today. I recently cleaned out my parents' house in anticipation of putting it on the market, well, moving it off the market, selling it, and I discovered some old memories along the way. I guess I'm just a glutton for despair these days, because I was looking through countless family photos, old books, lots of memories. And I came across my older brother's baby book. Now, you may have a baby book. Maybe if you're a parent, you had a baby book for your children. A baby book for the uninitiated is exactly what it sounds like. It's a typically white book that contains memories and keepsakes and trinkets, all of the things that people want to remember, the milestones in the life of their child. Sounds like a really nice idea. I found my brother's baby book, and it contained the following. It had a picture of him at birth and his date of birth information. And his birth weight, 9 pounds, 6 ounces. My mom grew him big. There was a detailed genealogy handwritten in a fillable tree, and it showed both sides of my family in great detail, long before, you know, what is it, heredity.com? My mom had this filled out in her luscious penmanship. There were details of gifts given to him at his birth, some at showers, all kinds of little details about my brother's early years. There was actually a locket of his wavy blonde hair. We have pictures of the first haircut that my brother actually got. Then there were these periodic entries long after his birth, milestones, you know, when he walked, when he talked, when he went to school, all the A's he got on his report card. I get it. I also found another baby book. It's a baby book of my parents' second child. That's me. Now, there was the date of birth information. It was a nice picture of my birth weight, 9 pounds, 12 ounces. It's not a competition, Steve. There was a photocopy of the genealogy tucked into my baby book. I made out some of the information. It was an old, I think it was a mimeograph, but I found the vital information. And then I keep looking in my notes to find the rest of the story. There was my high school graduation announcement, so that was helpful. Sometimes I feel a little bit bad for Jesus's siblings, because what we're reading here is like reading Jesus's baby book. All these details about what it was like when he was a baby, what it was like when he was a boy, what it was like when he was a child. I find it really inviting. And then the others, those of you who along with me are not the oldest child, it's just a little different, isn't it? It's okay. Because Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten, the one like whom there can be no other, the one who made a way and still makes a way for you and I to have access to the Father and to be called sons. So I'm okay with us glancing at the baby book of Jesus. That passage that I read last time in verse 39, so when they perform all the things according to the law of the Lord. Verse 40 says, and the child grew. Now, this is a little bit of a departure, and you're going to see a progression in the Gospel of Luke, where you see in chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus is called a babe. Here in verse 40, he's called a child. And then in verse 43, he's going to be called a boy. This is very deliberate because Jesus is growing, as you would hope, as you would expect. Jesus is getting older, and there are milestones, there are markers that we're getting to see. This one in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It has a ring to it like the description of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So this description of Jesus, though, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You remember Luke, the author of this gospel, was a doctor. And I think it reads a little bit like a pediatrician's report here. Well, Mary, your child is in the 90th percentile for his height and weight, so that's good. And when it comes to strength of spirit, he is easily at 100%, and his score for wisdom, it is off the charts. I can imagine the looks that Mary got as she was raising this child, and the parents who wanted to know, what exactly are y'all doing? I'd like to learn from you. I like thinking of Jesus this way. I like thinking of Jesus as a baby, and then as a boy, and then even as a preteen. Back in the 80s, which is still, in my estimation, one of the best decades to have ever grown up as an American. There I said it. We had access to music that was a little bit different. There was a guy on the scene back then, a songwriter by the name of Rich Mullins, who wrote a song about Jesus as a boy. It's titled, Boy Like Me, Man Like You. And here's what Rich wrote back in the day. You was a baby like I was once, crying in the early morning. You were born in a stable, Lord. Reed Memorial is where I was born. They wrapped you in swaddling clothes. Me, they dressed in baby blue. I was 12 years old in the meeting house, listening to the old men pray. And I was trying to figure out what it was they were trying to say. There you were in the temple. They said you weren't old enough to know the things you knew. Well, did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle when you walked past? Did you wonder what it was that made them laugh? And did they tell stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. Talking about this child, he writes, did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Did you ever skip a rock across a quiet creek? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. And I really may just grow up and be like you someday. So verse 41 says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. We don't know from the text if this was the first time that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. We don't know if any of Jesus' siblings accompanied them on this trip or other trips. Jesus had four brothers mentioned in the Bible: James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude, and actually had two unnamed sisters. So there were a lot of children in this family. What is important to know from Luke's text here is that Jesus was 12. And he was entering a time where he was going to be moving into an understanding of manhood that was consistent with that culture. Now, there's a couple of things that are missing from what we talked about last time and what we're talking about this time. The whole visit of the wise men, the Magi, to their home is not contained in the Gospel of Luke, and it actually resides chronologically between these two events. So there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of gaps in his baby book here. But I love the fact that we believe that one of Luke's primary sources for his gospel was Jesus' mama. It says in verse 43, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Okay, so what we have here is a caravan of friends, family, acquaintances that were going to Jerusalem for the feast together. And then they would travel back together. It was partly fellowship, it was partly worship, it was partly security, safety. It was just a familial activity. And as they were leaving, Jesus lingered behind. Mary and Joseph assumed he was in the caravan. Verse 45 says, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, and I'm going to jump right in the middle of a sentence and I'm going to just butcher it, but there's a reason for it. After 3 days, they found him. So that's a relief, right? They found him. But have you ever considered what those 3 days were like? Especially the last day, the last 36 hours, where Mary does not know. Can you imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph as they're looking for this lost child? Tell me he's going to be okay. Tell me we're going to find him. Promise me that he's okay. And Joseph, on the receiving end of these impossible questions to answer, realizing that he was taking on a responsibility when he married Mary, when he assumed responsibility for raising Jesus in what the Gospel of Luke says, what people supposed he was his father, and knowing he can't promise it because he doesn't know, and knowing he just doesn't understand why this is happening. So full disclosure, in December, when my son died, I was reading through the Gospel of Luke. And I came to this spot, and I came to this place, and I could not leave. I found myself every day returning to this passage, returning to Mary, and that quest for a child that they did not know where he was. And I felt it deeper than I'd ever felt before. I've worked in grief for 25 years. I know all the stages of grief. I've even learned that there's an additional stage I didn't know about before. There's actually 6 stages. But I've also seen people in denial. And I felt such pity. And I felt such sympathy for people who lived in denial. And now I feel nothing but compassion. But the reality is, they didn't know. Mary would tell him later how anxious she was. She volunteered it. It's that not knowing, it's that not understanding that brings us back to this text over and over and over again. I just don't understand. I need to know. Do you still got this? We won't linger here because I want you to see the latter part of verse 46. They found him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, sometimes when I just casually, or maybe it is, I didn't really read it closely, I think about Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, and I sometimes think about him teaching. I sometimes think about him just kind of expounding or holding court and thinking, well, that must have been what it's like. But a close reading of the text doesn't say that at all. A close reading of the text says that he was doing 3 things. He was sitting, he was listening, and he was asking questions. And based on that, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, for those of us who really want to be wise, or at least we want to be thought of as wise, but we so often attach ourselves to our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own expression of those ideas, Jesus is giving us a model here of a way that is far superior. Sitting, listening, asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. I spent hours preparing messages about when you just don't understand. And Jesus sits, listens, asks questions, and people are astonished at his understanding. I think I am beginning to get it now. I think I'm beginning to understand. But all is not entirely well. Mm-mm. Mama is mad. If you've ever heard your name come from your mother, if you've ever heard your first and middle name come from your mother, and then maybe the pinnacle of it, if you've ever heard your mother say, "Son, why?" I can have some PTSD when I think about my mother asking me those questions. Verse 48 says, when they saw him, they were amazed. I have a feeling it's a different kind of amazement. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us. I introduced last week this concept of a fundamental attribution error. I say that as children with parents, we make a fundamental attribution error. So many times we want to ascribe our weaknesses and our failures to our parents. After all, I would have done a lot better had it not been for my parents and the way they raised me. After all, I probably would have been more successful had it not been for a particular reason that I will attribute to my parents. On the other hand, if I have been successful, if I have achieved, I'm going to attribute that to my own skill, expertise, and hard work. It's what's known as a fundamental attribution error. We got to think much more comprehensively about our parents and how we attribute to them. Well, what Mary was doing here is the same, a fundamental attribution error. Son, why have you done this to us? Do you hear that? Do you hear the accusation? What you're doing, you did to me. Now she gives you the reason. She tells you what was going on in her heart and her emotions at the time. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. I mean, she dragged Joseph in on that one. Do you see that? I just picture her grabbing the sleeve of his robe, pulling him closer and say, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And the question he asked them, why did you seek me? Sometimes I think we get to the next question, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But I'm fascinated by that first question. Why did you seek me? And I wonder if we took the same emphasis that Mary did with her question and put it on Jesus' questions, it might be this way. Why did you seek me? And I think that's a worthwhile question to ask as we think about seeking. As we think about how it is that we ever sought Jesus Christ in the first place. This passage begins a habit or a pattern. In Jesus' public proclamation ministry, he's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be misunderstood by his closest followers. There seems to be some evidence that he was misunderstood by his siblings, even though in the end, especially after the resurrection, they came to faith in him, but for the bulk of his ministry, he's misunderstood. And I think you and I should be careful before we jump into a passage like this. Why did you seek me? Oh, I can answer that for you. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I can explain that too. Remember, verse 50 says, they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. So if you and I will practice just a bit of spiritual and even intellectual humility when we consider this, it might be that just like Jesus' closest followers, his siblings, and even his mother and supposed father, maybe we don't always understand. Don't worry, I've got some good news for you. The end of this passage in Luke 2, verses 51 and 52 reads, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Isn't that about like a mother? not just to intellectualize, not just to remember details, but to allow it to go from her head down to her heart so that it affects everything. Everything about how she interacts with her son. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, last time I shared some practices. When you just don't understand, you know, try some of these practices. I basically frame it as here's a thing or two you might want to try. I've got a few more for you. I'll read them off and then I'll dig in briefly on each of these. When you just don't understand, embrace sorrow. Embrace sorrow. When you just don't understand, accept suffering. Steve, I thought this was going to be good news. When you just don't understand, practice surrender. When you just don't understand, remain in steadfastness. And when you just don't understand, remember the source of all understanding in the first place. When you just don't understand, first one, embrace sorrow. Now, these passages we've been looking at are part of the childhood narrative, maybe even the birth narrative of Jesus. It is such an abused passage in the broader church environment. What they do with this passage in Protestant churches and Catholic churches is a grave injustice. I spent some time last year talking about the nativity scene and exploding the myth of what the nativity scene looks like. Now, there's a bumper sticker I've seen on so many cars through the years that has a depiction of the nativity scene, and it says this: wise men still seek him. Have you seen this? Wise men still seek him. Five words. Sounds simple enough. But do you realize the fundamental theological error contained in that phrase? I'm a wise man. A wise guy, maybe. But do I seek after him? In Luke 2:49, he said to them, "Why did you seek me?" In verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51, his mother kept all these things in her heart. But John 6:44 says this: "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." If there was ever a moment in your life, and I'm going to go way out on a limb here as I look across this congregation, there was a moment in your life when you sought after Jesus Christ, when you sought after the Heavenly Father. But I want to tell you something that you know, so I'm going to declare the obvious here. When you did that, you were not wise. Because not many wise men are called. The reason you did that is because it was an act of grace on the Father's part. The reason you did that is because Jesus Christ made a way for you to have access to the Father. So to suggest that wise men still seek after God, seek after Him, is just fundamentally flawed. So if you want to know what aids when you don't understand, and especially what aids when you're just not sure about this seeking business, embrace sorrow. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see what Paul suggests is the basis from which we have access. We find our way to the Heavenly Father by way of Jesus Christ. And it's not our own wisdom. It's not our own skill. It's not because we woke up today and said, you know what, I think I'm going to do the right thing. It is because of the sorrow of recognizing our own sinful condition. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now, if you're thinking at this moment, this sorrow in a godly manner is a position of weakness or a position of pity, look what follows. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, freedom. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When the Father drew you and by way of Jesus Christ you entered into relationship with Him, it was because of Him. And by your repentance, by your sorrow, you have freedom. So when you just don't understand, embrace that sorrow. I mean, embrace it. When you just don't understand, accept suffering. The inevitability of suffering in your life. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate suffering as a catalyst for your growth. I'm not suggesting, nor would I ever suggest, that you run out and find you some extra suffering. I think suffering sometimes is like baggage. And when you go to baggage claim at the airport, just get your own bag. There's no use picking up anybody else's bag because it doesn't belong to you. Some of you, wait for it, think that it is your responsibility to pick up the suffering of others. You will walk around and say, well, here's some unclaimed suffering. Nobody else is taking this. I guess I will. There's no scripture that suggests that. But it is important for you and I to recognize that it is inevitable that you and I, as followers of Christ, are going to suffer. And it is a catalyst for growth. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 1, I want to show you this. So much of what we see about Jesus, or we have seen so far, he was growing in wisdom and stature. He must have been a child to raise like no other. I still think he was a preteen. I still think he was an adolescent. I don't think it's a sin to be in puberty. I don't think it's a sin to be an adolescent. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Drop down to verse 8. Referring to Jesus, though he was a son, and though he was wise, and he grew in stature among before God and among men. Look what it says. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If you and I think that we're going to be changed, grown, transformed into the person that God is calling us to be without suffering, then we're suggesting that we can do it differently than Jesus did, and I don't think that's accurate. Not all growth comes as a result of repentance. Not all growth comes as a result of repentance. Sometimes growth comes because of the catalyst of suffering. Sometimes growth comes when we submit or surrender to authority. That brings us to the third practice. When you just don't understand, practice surrender. Some of us are so busy negotiating the terms of our surrender of our will to God that we never get to a place of total surrender. God, I will surrender to you as soon as you take care of this need that I have. I will give you everything that I have just as soon as you take care of this one particular challenge that I'm facing. I need this job. I need this degree. I need this mate. I need this friend. I need this house. I need something. And as soon as I get that, I'm all yours. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. The NIV says, remain in me. My contemporary version says, stay. Stay right here. Stay close. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Total, unnegotiated surrender. We see this even in Jesus. Even in Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, suffering. The word says suffering to the point of death. And he knew that the cup, this cup of torture, separation, pain, he knew it was coming. And he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And if God had done that, it would change the trajectory of human history. We would not be having this conversation today. And then an act of total surrender says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When you just don't understand, remain in steadfastness. I like steadfast, a good Bible word. Introduce it at work this week. Don't worry, boss. Remain steadfast. I'm going to send you that email. Try it at school. Young people, just remain steadfast. Recess will be here before you know it. What does it mean? It means to be loyal. It means to be resolute, means to be determined. You and I, sometimes when we just don't understand, we have no other option but to remain steadfast, because it doesn't help. I still don't understand, but I'm going to remain steadfast. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, I love how Peter declares over them that they have steadfastness. I'm going to claim it and do the same thing for you, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you just don't understand, remember the very source of understanding. It's our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ at His right hand, this God family. Remember Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I feel a little bit like you have enabled me up here the last couple of times I've been here. The folks in Waco have done it too. Enabled me to get my sea legs back under me and feel confident once again in the proclamation of God's word. And I thank you for that. I've been drawn to Job in a new way. And in Job chapter 28, we find glimpses, these snippets about suffering and understanding and wisdom. And I want to share just a couple. Job 28, verse 12. I'll wait for you to turn there. This is so good. Remember, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Look at Job 28, verse 12. Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Drop down to verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 33 sums it up. God understands its way, and He knows its place. When you just don't understand, you go to the one who understands. When you just don't understand, you go to the very source of understanding Himself. Verse 27, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I don't know that I'm in a place of better understanding than I was when I first started studying and meditating on this. But I do know I'm in a better place of trust. And I do know that I have learned and earned some hard-fought wisdom that I'll hopefully never let go of. And I think Rich Mullins was right, that you and I have opportunity right now, as we head into this spring holy day season, as we begin to examine ourselves for Passover, as we begin to observe the days of unleavened bread, we have opportunity to tell stories about those who kept the faith before us, and we have opportunity to model the keeping of that faith for others. This is our opportunity to demonstrate not that we understand, but that we trust. Not that we're some wise guru, but that we know the source of wisdom is coming from the fear of the Lord himself. We have opportunity to be the ones they tell stories about. Stories about our faith. They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. And I really may just grow up and be like you someday. I don't know that I understand, but I know deep in my heart, like Mary, when she held all those things in her heart, I so desperately want to be like Jesus someday. And I want you and I to walk on this journey together and help each other when we just don't understand.